My text this morning is a very well-known one in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And it's really verse 37, but we'll read three verses, verses 37 to 39. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, this is our last Sunday morning gospel service before the new year. And some of you here are students for the last time this year. And what strikes me about this text is the decisiveness of Jesus Christ here. He had been attending an Old Testament feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and he'd been there most days, teaching the people, sitting down, opening the scriptures to them. And now, after everything had been cleared, he takes this opportunity. This is going to be the last time for some to hear the word of God. And so the Lord doesn't sit, but stand, and he doesn't just teach in a quiet manner. He cries. We can picture him in our minds, can't we? I don't know how long his message was, but he could see these needy people, and he just got up on his feet and said, "It's now or never. If anybody thirsts, come to me and drink." That's just amazing. In the 1950s, in Cambridge University, there was a well-known mission. It had a coverage in the media, that the Times and other newspapers, and Billy Graham was the main speaker. And many thought that Billy Graham would be out of his depth speaking to these knowledgeable students. And Billy Graham, when he was preaching, tried to adapt his message to suit these very intelligent people that go to Cambridge. And it fell flat. And on the last day of the mission, he just forgot his notes. And he just did what the Lord Jesus did here. And he just stood up and preached the gospel that he was familiar with. And the Lord was pleased to bless it. Now, that's the kind of context that we're thinking about this morning. So without further delay, because the Lord here is just direct, I want to mention spiritual thirst. I talked to the children about it. Have you any experience of it? I know physical thirst is a terrible thing. What me and my friend experienced when we climbed that mountain wasn't dangerous, but you can read of people in disasters. Take Haiti as an example. After the earthquake, no clean water, and more people dying of thirst and of disease after the disaster than were killed during the actual earthquake. It's a terrible thing, physical thirst. You give anything just to have water. But spiritual thirst, when a person feels just a touch of it, is far, far deeper. Saint Augustine put it like this: "Thou," he said, "of God, hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." You feel it? Now, some of you are not seeing it. We're all in a spiritual desert. You may not believe me when I say that, but that's the real world. And you are looking at a mirage. I've never been in a desert, so I don't know what a mirage is supposed to look like, but I've read about them, and I know that it's an illusion. And maybe as you're going through a desert and you're feeling thirsty, you see a mirage of an oasis, and your hopes are raised, and you run towards it, and you are not interested in anything else. All that is taking up your mind is this illusion. And that's a description of yourself. If you are not feeling this spiritual thirst, you know that there's a need, and you are running after mirages. As I was driving here to church this morning, there were several people running after mirages. They were driving into the city centre, and they were going shopping, and they were living for that. And what's true of a mirage? When we get to it, it disappears because it's not real. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Maybe it's not shopping, maybe it's something else. Your whole life revolves around it. Sports, the X Factor, maybe something more refined, culture. What sadness. You know that there's a need, but these things are deluding you. Now, my job, in a way, is try to persuade you of your spiritual thirst. This is how the Bible ends. The last chapter, some of the last verses, they are lovely. The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the bride, the church, say, come. We don't want to condemn you. I don't know if you've seen these reports of evangelicals in America. This pastor that wants to come over to this country, and he was trying to burn the Quran a few months ago, and you get this hard image. No, that's not us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, that's you, say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I could tell you about your guilt before a holy God, that you have the voice of conscience accusing you, and in the quiet moments when all the other distractions are gone, you know in your hearts of hearts that if you were to die that day, you would stand before God in condemnation. Doesn't that cause you to feel a pang of spiritual thirst? You know, after you've done whatever you live for, all those things I've mentioned, that there is an emptiness there, and there is a God-shaped hole within your heart that none of the things of this world will ever fill. And that can cause you to have a pang of spiritual thirst. And I know some of you, you will say to me, I do want to feel thirsty, but I don't know if I am feeling thirsty enough. And I get worried about that. Well, what is thirst? Thirst isn't positive. It's the absence of something. And so if you're saying, I don't feel thirst, and I'm yearning to feel thirst, then is not that yearning a spiritual thirst in the first place? Or am I being too philosophical? If you are groaning because you are not groaning, then, my friend, that groaning is groaning. If you ask a man who is about to die of thirst, can you explain your thirst? He's not going to be able to give you an analysis. He will just say, I'm thirsty. It's best felt than telt. And I can't explain these things in detail. I haven't got a clever sermon to give you this morning. I'm just trying to show you that in your heart you need God, and that this thirst is something that you need to wake up to, and that even a pang is an indication of something that's already there. So that's the first point, spiritual thirst. I know I'm being relevant to every one of you here this morning, because you are in great need, and I want you to come and drink of Jesus Christ. So the invitation, the tone of it, if anybody thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. This was a Jewish feast. And just as Pentecost was a Jewish feast, so this Feast of Tabernacles was, and that meant people were there from all over the then civilized world. For example, on the day of Pentecost, you had Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. I don't know where all those places are, even with a degree in geography, but I do know this. They were from all corners of the Roman Empire, and it was the same here. And the Lord Jesus, looking at these people before him, knowing that they were all about to go home and maybe never again to hear this message of hope, he looks at them and says, it's now or never. You are in great need. You've got this spiritual thirst, if only you realized it. And whoever you are, it doesn't matter whether you're born in the land of Israel or whether you're from another country. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. It doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter what language you're speaking. It doesn't matter what your particular needs may be. Whoever you are, I know this of you. You are thirsty, and I'm inviting you to come to me and drink. You see, all our other differences fade away in the light of this one need, water. Now, what does Jesus do here? Well, you may think that he's being very selfish. For he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, dear me, you say, isn't that self-centeredness? Now, if I was to say that to you this morning, it would be. Who am I to say, come to me, a preacher, and drink of this spiritual water? That would be dogmatism in the worst sense of the word. As one man puts it, either Jesus Christ is mad, or he's bad, or he's God. And if this is the Son of God, having become a man, saying these words, it's not selfish, it's true. We'll be remembering it in the next few weeks. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. Shepherds, wise men, different strands of society, coming to that babe and worshipping him. Now, that would be madness if that babe was just an ordinary human being, but he's not an ordinary human being. He's the perfect man and the perfect God, and he is to be worshipped then. So when he says, come to me, he's speaking as the creator, as the sustainer, as the Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ? Oh, let him speak for himself. This is what he said on one occasion. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Or, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Or, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Or, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Or, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anybody is thirsty this morning, no matter how small or great that pang may be, come to Jesus. He's the fountainhead. That means there is an infinite supply in him. Have you seen these springs? Maybe on a mountain, you find near the top, in some rocks, a little spring of water. That doesn't look like much, but you know, that never runs dry. And Jesus Christ is that spiritually. Why are you going further downstream? That's just an outflow from the spring. It's good that you're in church this morning. I wouldn't want you to be anywhere else. But you are not to come to the church in order to have your thirst broken. That's like going downstream of the fountainhead. You go directly to the source. Oh, I can imagine these people here on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They had been going through different God-given ceremonies. It was all outward. And now it was over and done with until next year. And I can imagine the hearts of these people feeling dissatisfied. How can outward ceremonies, even those that are from the Old Testament, ever give peace within? It's impossible. They feel that something is missing. And it's like that when you come to church. All the things that we're doing here are correct and biblical. There is nothing wrong with singing God's praises. There is nothing wrong with hearing the word. There is nothing wrong with prayer. And there is nothing wrong with listening to a sermon. But in and of itself, that won't do anything. You need the Lord. And these people now, feeling this need, would hear this man speak, don't come to the symbols, come to the substance. I am the water of life. I'm just pointing you to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here this morning who's just religious with an evangelical label to that? That's not what you want. You're falling short of the real answer, Jesus Christ, this amazing person. I don't want you to look at me as a preacher. I'm not a very good one. I don't want you to look at the beauty of this building. It is nice, isn't it? Even though I prefer chairs to pews, they're more comfortable. I don't want you even to look at what is happening next door, and I'm sure that will be great when it's ready. It's Jesus Christ. Look at him, the eternal God, becoming the Son of Man. What could be more amazing than that? The world has never seen such a miracle as that before and never will. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. It's one of those mysteries that you'll never get your head around. I've tried. I've laid awake some nights not getting any sleep because I'm trying to fathom the depths of the incarnation, that the Creator should make himself a house of clay, that the God who made me and everybody else should become one of us. Oh, such love. I'm not interested in religion. I want this person. And then look at his life. Look at the ordinariness of it. He didn't go to university. He just lived a normal life in Nazareth, growing up as anybody else does, mixing with normal people. And yet, without sin. And then when he became a man, he spent 3 years of ministry, and what good he did. He never spoke an evil word. He never committed any wrong. He just went about doing good, performing miracles, preaching sermons. Look at him. The only perfect human being to have walked this earth and building up righteousness for you and for me. Why are we going on about our good works? Why are we trying to trust in this to break our thirst when Jesus Christ says, I've done it for you. There's no more to be done. Why are you looking at your rags, thinking that they are the smartest of garments, when Jesus Christ is offering his robe of righteousness? And then look at him, especially dying, how a young man's life was brought to a sudden end. And it wasn't a disaster. It was all the plan of God, because by hanging on that cross, he paid the price for your sin and mine. That's what was needed in order to give us the water of life. He became our substitute. In my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Look at him until your eyes can look no more. If you're feeling the burden of sin and cannot express it, you know that you are thirsty, you know that you're not right with God. Don't try and look within, but look 10 times to Calvary and see there your sin. Don't look at your sin upon yourself, but lay your sin on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Hear his groans, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken because he was wrong, but because he was bearing the sin of us. And look at him paying the debts down to the last penny. Hear his words of exclamation at the end. It is finished. It's been done. Then no more needs to be done. This is the one. And look at him. Not dead, because the tomb was empty, but risen to life, having conquered death and all that was against us, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, alive now. This is our hope. Not a historical figure. He was a man, a real man. These are facts that I've put before you. But he's alive. And he is able to give you forgiveness. Now he is able to break your spiritual thirst. Now. And he is inviting you to come to him. Now. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What's stopping you? I've never come, you say. Why not now? Did you hear the reading? Ho, every one that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Have you seen the people? Maybe you were one of them. I'm one of them when it's the sales. Looking for a bargain. You go from one shop to the next until your feet are tired and you're determined to find that bargain. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in a sense, but I'm trying to use it as an illustration. And, oh, here is something that satisfies our innermost desires. Here is something that gives me forgiveness for once and forever, that makes me right with God. And what a bargain. It's not cheap, because he shed his blood. It cost him a great deal, but it's for free. If you were looking for a bargain in the sales, you'd be seeking for it in earnest. Why not come to Jesus Christ? Why not drop everything else and just call on him and not stop until you find him? I thirst, thou wounded Lamb of God. I'm coming to you just as I am, because I've got nothing. And I've got your promise to encourage me. Whosoever comes, you will not cast out. And I'm asking you to fulfill that promise. You have said, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. And I'm thirsty, Lord. Maybe I'm not as thirsty as I should be, but I'm thirsting enough to come to you. Oh, be merciful to me. Take away my sin and give me peace within and make me to know you, which is the raison d'etre of my life. That's what you do. You see, you may know a lot about him, just as I may know something about this water. I don't know, well, I know it's come from the tap in the vestry. And that's probably come from the reservoir in the Brecon Beacons. I know that it contains hydrogen and oxygen and probably some other things as well. But what use is it to know about that? I know that this glass comes from IKEA. But what good will that do me until I take it and drink it? And what good is your head knowledge of the gospel? What good is your grasp of theology if you're not taking Christ? You don't have to know much about Christ. All you need to do is go to him. And the knowing is in the tasting, if I can put it like that. Every other knowing is useless. Well, time is going. I just want to leave you with a promise. Let him that is thirsty, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, that's the only way to be useful in this world, to believe in Jesus Christ, to know not just forgiveness of sins, not just the righteousness of Christ imputed, but the life of the Spirit coming into you. I can remember as if it was yesterday when it happened to me. I was there in room 222 in Neath Pantycelyn. I'd been seeking the Lord for months, and I was desperate. I was so desperate that I was ready to give up. Do you know what it's like to be there? You're no longer trying. You're saying to the Lord, even if it verges on blasphemy, Lord, it's now or never. I hear of all these people being saved, and I've been seeking you for months, and nothing seems to be happening. And now I'm coming to you as if for the last time, and I'm just asking you to forgive me. I'm just asking for that known and felt presence. And he came in a moment. And this joy flooded into my soul. And I knew that I was forgiven. I knew that I was right with God. I knew that I had the life of God in my soul. I knew that Christianity wasn't a religion. It was a relationship with this real person. And he can be yours as well today. at Christmas time, of course, we'll be remembering historical events. But the best thing is that this Saviour is alive now, and he can come into your hearts. It can happen to the strangest of people. There was a chap in Newport, of all places, and an Anglican, of all people. I'm sure there are Anglicans here this morning, and I don't hold anything against you. And he was a good preacher. He was in a church off Commercial Road in Newport. And he believed these things in his head, but felt thirsty. And he picked up a book, and the title of the book was Immediate Salvation for the Chief of Sinners. That's how simple it is. And this is what happened. He puts it in his own words. He wrote a little pamphlet with the title Reality. Not religion, reality. Anxiously turning over its pages, I saw that the way of practical salvation was extremely simple. So if my words are not getting through, may these words come to you. I had to do with Jesus personally and should really come to him, to accept him and be his. I fell on my knees. The Holy Spirit enabled me there and then to believe in Jesus with all my heart, to accept him, to surrender myself to him. Lord Jesus, I do believe. I cried from my heart. And then the blessing came. I arose from my knees rejoicing. Jesus is mine, I could exclaim, and I am his. The uncertainty was gone. The doubts and fears had departed. I had passed beyond mere hoping and trusting at last but surely. And now it was as though Jesus himself was speaking to my soul, and I could hear his voice. Yes, the blessing had indeed come, and such a blessing. I found I had now that peace which passeth all understanding, and that joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. For years this man preached and only saw a few converts. In a few months, he had tens. In a few years, hundreds of people. He'd come to the fountainhead to drink of Jesus Christ. And those living waters had come into his hearts, and they flowed out of him to everybody else. I want 122 to be used by the Lord, but it doesn't matter how plush it will be unless we are in touch with this living Saviour. It'll be to no avail. Come to Jesus for the first time. Come to him. If you've come years ago, the fountain now is opened. Come, repentant ones. Come to those who've never repented, for his name's sake. Amen.